Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2017 Sacred Heart Congress, the first speaker of the day, Sister Joseph Andrew, from the Dominican Sisters Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. If you would like to download this talk or any of the talks from the 2017 Sacred Heart Congress, please visit the special features page of our audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. If you'd like to learn more about the Sacred Heart Congress, the devotion, or how to enthrone your home to the Sacred Heart, please visit sacredheartcolumbus.org. And now, Sister Joseph Andrew, enjoy.
Well, first of all, I really want to thank you, the Wilsons, and the priests present here today, and many of you go back a ways with us. I could tell you so many stories about Father Stosh Daly, who's back there grinning from ear to ear and shaking his head, "Don't you dare." And it's a huge temptation, I must say. But you'll have to see me downstairs after if you want some of those stories, because I'm loaded. Also, with Father John Paul, and as Father Dave was saying, we all go back a ways to the beginning of our community and when they were in the seminary. So it's like coming home in so many different ways, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I would invite you, certainly, greetings from Mother Assumpta and from all our sisters, and I would certainly invite you to come, if you dare, to the Wolverine territory of Ann Arbor and see us sometime. I also want to say to Father Dave that this is a beautiful church, and I am going to look at Christ the King and not the gates of hell as I speak. Unless you become as little children. When Father Stosh first called and invited me to do this talk today, I was thrilled, I have to admit. As Joanne has said, I absolutely love the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. My family made the consecration to the Sacred Heart when we were little, tiny children. And I think in so many ways that really did form our family. More than I could ever say, though I think I always suspected it, that and our daily rosary. And I can't say enough before I even get into, unless she becomes little children, how important families are today. You know, people will say, if you could change the world, what's the one thing you would do? Well, there's a lot of things I would do, to tell you the honest truth. My litany would go on forever. But one of the things I certainly would do immediately would try to get back good, holy, close, happy families. And I think that's essential. And it's really very essential in our Catholic faith, because we pass on the fullness of the faith. And so, unless you become as little children, how interesting it is that Mother Mary could have appeared to anyone, and she always tends to choose children. Probably because they're so simple, they get it, whereas adults would try to make a million conversations and questions and not ever totally get it. The goodness and simplicity and innocence of children seem to get it. There's a history behind, and probably you know this, but I am praying over this, and I'll mention this again later, at Fatima for each of you. I really was like, how can I, in the time that I have, give you hopefully what the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart of Mary will of me to give to you? And I thought, I'm going to do the same thing Mary did, go through the children. So that's what I'm going to do. But at the beginning, I am going to give just some interesting history of Fatima. Probably you know quite a bit about it. But these are things that sometimes we think we know and maybe we don't very well. So, it was during World War I that Pope Benedict XV made many repeated but forlorn pleas for peace during the war. And finally, in May of 1917, he made a direct appeal to the Blessed Mother to intercede for world peace. Just over 1 week later, Our Lady began to appear at Fatima to three shepherd children. And that year, she would appear six times to Jacinta and Francisco Marto, brother and sister, and to Lucia dos Santos, cousin of the others. And Mary said that the horrific First World War would end, which it did, November 11th, 1918. That war had featured the use of chemical weapons so devastating that it needed an international agreement to ban their use. However, Mary warned that an even more terrible war would ensue if people did not repent and pray. Pray that Russia would be converted and stop the spread of atheism and materialism, leading to the grievous sufferings of the church and of many of the faithful. And she prophesied that there would be a final warning of light in the sky just prior to the onslaught of a new war if we did not pray and repent. So in order to provide truth to her message, Our Lady identified herself as Our Lady of the Rosary. How powerful is our rosaries? And she promised a miracle at her final apparition. On October 17th, 1917, 100 years ago last night, and what a beautiful procession that was from St. Catherine's to here last evening, and how many people participated. That miracle of the sun took place. As many as 70,000 people witnessed this miracle, with the sun dancing in the sky and moving towards the earth. This phenomenon was seen over 25 miles away. Now, I found this quote from a young man, Dominic Ruiz, who was present that particular day. He was a young man at that time. And he said, "The soldiers tried to stop us from going to the cova." And he said, "I was slightly wounded by one of the bayonets. And it poured rain until 3 inches had accumulated around my feet. Then suddenly the rain stopped. The sun began to roll around, and it began changing colors from blues to yellows and all colors in between. The sun started to fall and towards the three children, and everybody started screaming and confessing their sins. My mother grabbed me, and she cried out, 'It's the end of the world.' I could see the sun on top of my shoulder. Then suddenly, it lifted back into the sky. The wind was blowing, and it was blowing so hard, but the trees never moved." He noticed this little child. "The ground was dry when I looked down, and even my clothes had dried. But the visionaries didn't notice anything. They were in deep communion with the Mother of God." When the miracle of the sun was given as an answer to the children's prayers that Mary would work a miracle so everyone would believe, of course, not everybody believed. You say, what's it going to ever take? And some continued their godless ways. So as for Mother Mary's prediction that a bright light would be given as a final warning before another and more terrible war, Sister Lucia saw from her convent window on the night of January 25th and 26th, that night, 1938, a display of enormous light which lit the skies for countless miles. People, and you can read this sometimes, will say the Aurora Borealis. I think you know what Aurora Borealis is. Scientists said it was not an Aurora Borealis. They have no scientific explanation for what this bright light was. 2 months later, the German forces annexed Austria, and Sister Lucia knew World War II had begun. Hitler's soldiers invaded Czechoslovakia, and in 1939, Poland was overrun. The Second World War was underway. I think we could probably say as a result of the failure to repent. More than 60 million people were killed in World War II. We can't even fathom that. More than 60 million. Russia created the Iron Curtain, and atheistic communism held sway in the Eastern Bloc. Churches, as we know, were closed. Clergy and religious were killed, as well as many good people, and great suffering came upon the earth. The prophecies of 1917 proved sad but true. Now, interestingly, this is another thing that you might glib over as you're reading through, but Mary had said that the world would begin when Pope Pius the 11th held reign. She said this in 1917. At that point, we had Pope Benedict the 15th. There was no Pope Pius the 11th. Not until 5 years later did Pope Pius the 11th come to sit on the throne of Peter, February 6, 1922. He reigned until his death, February 10, 1939. If you're following the sequence of dates, he was Pope as World War II was breaking out. He fearlessly spoke out against fascism, the Nazi regime, communism. While World War II had those chemical weapons we had referred to, World War I had the chemical weapons, World War II had the nuclear weapons. Whereas World War I estimated 10 million casualties, World War II would come to know over 60 million. Our Lady was correct, of course. A far worse war would follow if people did not repent and return to her son, and we did not. Now, while we could continue in this vein of thought, I'm going to transition into what I prayed for you at Fatima to receive as a message from the Mother of God through me, a message about the children. So many times we focus on evil and bad and suffering, and we never raise ourselves enough, perhaps, to the good, the true, the beautiful, as the great St. John Paul II told us is like a magnet in our heart. So let's look at those who were good. And we know that two have been canonized. And I was sure the Holy Father, Pope Francis, was going to canonize Sister Lucy. I mean, what are we waiting on? Yoo-hoo. But anyway, I'm not the Pope, so. But let's look at them. I'm going to look one by one at first. Let's look at Francisco. We have a little novice. She's tiny. She's from Mexico. And she took the name Sister Mary Francisco. And I just always look at her, and she's little and lively, and I think, oh, she would have been one of those Fatima children. I just know. Anyway, Francisca was born June 11th, 1908, to Manuel and Olympa de Jesu Marto. He was friendly to everyone, just a cute little kid. I saw a bunch of these in the candlelight procession last night. And when he was playing games, this is just so not me. It astounds me. It didn't bother him if he won or not. I'm like, why play? But anyway, it didn't bother him. He loved nature, especially like lizards and snakes. That's not like me either. But he really loved little birds in particular. And so he used to save some of his lunch, particularly his bread, and he'd make little crumbs for the little birds. And you might remember this beautiful story once when another boy had captured a bird, and he showed the bird in the cage to Francisco. Francisco runs home, gets his little pennies together, and comes back and pays the ransom to let the little bird go free. He loved to sit on the top of the mountains, or at least the higher elevations there, and he would play his flute. And he would sing. And his little sister Jacinta, who 2 years younger than he, would dance to his music. You get this kind of idyllic situation, totally oblivious to the world's bigger scene, in this little nowhere land of Fatima, Portugal. However, three times the guardian angel of Portugal, did you realize that every country has a guardian angel? And we need to pray to our country's guardian angel. Three times the guardian angel of Portugal appeared to the three children. He was preparing them for an exceptional task that God had in mind for these three. And the third time the angel appeared, the children became aware of a great light. They looked up, and the angel was holding a chalice. I was thinking of this during our Eucharistic adoration. And above the chalice, he had the Eucharist, and drops of blood from the Eucharist were going into the chalice. The angel then left the chalice suspended in the air, came down, knelt beside the three children, and put his head down on the ground, and the three children did the same thing in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Then he got up after prayer, and he took the host, and he gave it to Sister Lucia. I think this is interesting. Why? She had already received her first Holy Communion. Jacinta and Francisco were too young. So he gives the host to her. He gives the blood to the other two. And I think that's a very interesting thing, which I'll come back to in a minute. And he basically taught them to pray in four ways. To pray, first of all, fervently. He said that. Don't just rattle your prayers. Get your energies to think and to meditate on the mysteries of the rosary, on your prayers. He taught them to beg pardon for sinners. He taught them to make sacrifices. And above all, to adore Jesus profoundly in the Blessed Sacrament. Which is one of the reasons in founding our new community, we took the name Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist. Daily we began our days every morning with an hour of Eucharistic adoration. And I don't think I could exist without it anymore, for many reasons. But after seeing himself in this great light, as Mary appears and she shows them this light again, and Francisco is in this light along with Jacinta, and then, if you remember, Mary showed them a vision of hell. It lasted, they say, a couple of seconds, but they were so horrified. And I think in a day and age when we plaster everything with isn't this just, beautiful, and, oh, you poor thing, you have a little scratch, oh, let's just really make a big deal out of it. She was not afraid of showing them truth and therefore holiness. And that holiness comes at a cost. She showed them hell. 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old. But they were in this light that Mary radiated. And so they asked, will we go to heaven? Lucia asks. And Mary says, yes, but she says, and she looks at Francisco, you will have to pray many rosaries first. Gosh. You know the way he took that precious little innocent child? He said, I just want to pray the rosary all day long. And that's what indeed he did. When the other two were going to school, he would say goodbye, head down a different path to go to the Eucharist and say, I'm going to pray to the hidden Jesus. He called the Eucharist the hidden Jesus because I'm not going to have much longer here and I don't need school. Now, he didn't like school to begin with. However, he had a new devotion. In October of 1918, he fell gravely ill. And his family kept assuring him, you'll get better, you'll get better, Francisco. You're young, you can. And he said, it is useless. Our Lady wants me with her in heaven. And in the course of his illness, he continued to pray and make sacrifices. And he said to Lucia one day, "Only a little time remains before I'm going to heaven. And there I will console our Lord and our Lady a great deal. Jacinta is going to pray a great deal for sinners and for the Holy Father and for you, Lucia. But you are going to have to stay because Our Lady wills it. Do everything she tells you." He's quoting Mary already as this innocent little child. "Do everything he tells you." It's one of the few lines of Mary in the scripture. As his illness worsened in his, until that point in time, very strong health became decreased, he no longer had the strength to recite the rosary, and this was his big devotion. But he called his father and he begged him to receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. His father did not think he'd received his first communion. Obviously, only the three seers knew that the angel had given him communion. And perhaps the reason that Lucia received the sacred flesh of Christ was that she would remain longer in human flesh. Mary had said that you must remain a little while longer. And perhaps the other two children received the precious blood because they were to go home to heaven much sooner. But preparing for his last confession, he urged Lucia and Jacinta to recount any sins that they knew he had committed. And so they remember these pranks that he had played, and that's about as bad as they could get. And he said, "I've confessed these, but I'll confess them again. Is there anything else you saw me do? Jesus is sad because of sin. Is there anything else I did? Please let me know and pray he will pardon my sins." The priest brought the hidden Jesus to Francisco on his deathbed, and Lucia and Jacinta recited the rosary. Towards 10 in the evening of April 4th, 1919, after asking that his sins be forgiven again, the little, at this point, 11-year-old boy died calmly without any sign of suffering. And he kind of looked at his mom, and he kind of leaned up in bed, and he said, "Look, Mama, a light so beautiful. She's right there at the door." And then in Sister Lucia's memoir, she says, "He flew home to heaven in the arms of our Heavenly Mother." Now, Francisco was the only seer to only see Mary, not to be able to hear her voice. And because of this, some people might consider him a little less favored. You know how we rank things. But the beautiful thing is, he didn't even know envy or jealousy. He knew that was the divine plan for him, and he accepted that, and I think maybe that too drew him more and more yearning towards the tabernacle, where interiorly he could hear the voice and he could respond and know he was being heard. He was a great contemplative by the time of his death at 11. Now we go to his sister Jacinta. We have a sister Mary Jacinta, and I think many of you know her. She teaches at St. Michael's. And Jacinta was born March 11th, 1910, and she was just seven. She was the youngest at the time of the apparitions. She saw and heard everything from Mary, but did not respond. That was not her role. She was very intelligent and very sensitive. She was very enthusiastic, very sweet, very tender-hearted. And her father said, out of all his nine children, that Jacinta was the sweetest. She loved to sing and dance. Some people would say she had a very magnetic personality. She was very happy, but she was also very stubborn and had a very strong will. Like Francisco, she loved nature, and she was very, very, very close to their cousin, Lucia. And so she really loved the little lambs, and she would gather these little lambs and she would give them names. And she, again, for a little seven-year-old, she called the moon Mary's lamp, and the stars were the angels' lanterns. Now, after the first apparition, it's Jacinta who had been told very carefully by Lucia, don't say a word about this to anyone, who runs home and blabs the entire thing to her parents. Later, and I think this is interesting, she apologized through many, many tears, and she said, I don't know what happened. I couldn't control myself. So you kind of wonder, was that the Holy Spirit? But in the apparition after seeing the vision of hell that we've already referred to, she offers herself so completely to Christ for the conversion of sinners. Even in the fierce heat of Portugal's summers, she gave up drinking water. Now, we today would say, was that prudent? Was that smart? Was that whatever? Remember, she's seven. She'd just seen hell. She didn't know how else to respond except with these incredible sacrifices. She also knew what we do not. Pretty soon, her death would be coming, and so all this wasn't really going to affect her health, but it was going to save souls, and that was the goal for which she turned her entire life. As a sacrifice to God, she would offer her afternoon snacks to children more poor than she. And to save souls, she, as well as both Francisco and Lucia, took the pain of wearing a rough piece of knotted rope, which Lucia found one day on one of their walks. It was actually a rope that had been tied up to a horse, and it was just on their pathway. And Lucia grabbed it and said, wouldn't that be wonderful if we divide this in three and we wear these rough cords around our waist, which they did. Interestingly, in Lucia's memoir, she tells us that the rope they cut with sharp stones and they wore, and that the children, the Marto children, continued to wear them secretly until close to their deaths. And then they asked Lucia to please take these away because they didn't want their parents to discover this hidden sacrifice. Later, while Lucia is still wearing her own, she burns those of her two precious companions. And in response to the endless questions and the insults of disbelievers of the apparition, Jacinta would just say, if only I could show you hell. Now that's real interesting. And she'd say, you'd understand how happy we would all be if we all went to heaven. Jacinta was a mystic. She had many visions of her own. Two of them concerned the Holy Father, a pope suffering for the persecutions made against the church and for the wars and destructions which convulsed the world. She would see the world heaving and the Holy Father suffering because of this. Poor Holy Father, Jacinta would say over and over again, we have a great need to pray for him. And Christ's vicar was always present in her prayers and sacrifices many, many times. Lucia would say every word was, let's offer it for the Holy Father. They didn't know who the Holy Father was, and they did not necessarily realize that they were praying for Holy Father in the future to come. But close to the time that her own brother, Francisco, became ill of the Spanish flu, Jacinta also became ill. And after her brother's death, she came down with bronchial pneumonia, which caused an abscess on her lung from which she suffered violent pain. Lucia recounts in her first memoir that as Jacinta was suffering, the Blessed Mother appeared to her. Lucia and Jacinta were very close. Lucia would go visit her little cousin, and her cousin would tell her, Mary came to visit me, and we had the most beautiful visit, and she would tell her about these visits. And Jacinta said, Mary asked me if I still wanted to convert more sinners. I said, yes, I did. Now, this is in the midst of her incredible suffering. She told me I would go to a hospital where I would suffer a great deal more even, and that I'm to suffer for the conversion of sinners. in reparation for sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary and for the love of Jesus. You know, I think when we read these things, we just have to stop and say, oh my gosh, dear Lord, don't let me be found wanting when I see you face to face and these little children, 7 and 8 year olds, were able to sacrifice and suffer and say, yes, I will take more for the salvation of souls. Eventually, we know Jacinta had to be hospitalized, as Mary had predicted that she would. But from her sufferings, she would say over and over, this is my chance to give more for the conversion of sinners and for the poor Holy Father. After 2 months in the hospital in Oran, she would return home, and everyone was saying, you're going to live, you're going to live. And it was, imagine the suffering of her parents who had just buried their son Francisco. And now this is Jacinta, the younger daughter. But then an ulcer was discovered on her chest, and they knew that she had tuberculosis. So over the course of the next year, she would suffer grievously. They would actually remove a couple ribs without any anesthetic whatsoever, anesthesia, from this little child who would bear it all for the salvation of sinners and for the poor Holy Father. In February of 1920, she was rushed to Lisbon, but because the hospital was filled, they sent her to a nearby convent, and the Blessed Mother appeared to her and said, you will never be alone. They say, Lucia says, the greatest suffering was her separation from her family. She was very close to her family. And again, if her father said, out of all my children, she was the sweetest, there was that father-daughter bond. She loved her mother. And her parents, though they had difficulty in believing, they allowed it and said, who are we to judge? These children are saintly. Whereas poor Lucia, whom we will refer to next, her mother not only did not believe, but was adamantly opposed and physical with the punishment. God would not appear, the mother of God would not appear to one of my children. You're not that good. So, but interestingly, in this particular hospital, she was taken to a convent. If you ever go to Fatima, diagonal to the church is a convent, and the hospital is further away. This is where Lucia was taken. So when Mother Assumpta and I were there in early May, we were able to go visit the very room. There are sisters there now, Carmelites that are there now. And we went into the little room and saw the bed on which Jacinta lay. And it's close to a place that they could put her in a wheelchair and wheel her out, and she could look over into the windows, into the tabernacle, to the chapel. But there's a little chair. Now, they have her First Communion dress there. They have pictures of her family that she brought with her when she went. She wanted to bring her family with her. And they have a little chair that sits beside the bed. And we asked, what's the chair? And the sister said, that's the chair that when Jacinta was here and the Mother Superior would come in to visit, and she started to sit down in that chair, and Jacinta said, no, don't sit there. That's where the Blessed Mother always sits. And that little chair is still there. So Mother Assumpta very quickly said, can I sit there? And they go, no. And I thought, Mother? And she said, oh, I just forgot myself for a minute. I mean, but you could touch it. So don't you know we rubbed everything over that chair until probably another layer's gone. However, that chair is still there. And that's when we go, how many heavenly visits did Jacinta have? She died within a few short weeks of her 10th birthday, so she died at 9 on February 20th, 1920. She was also entombed in a private chapel in Oran, And her body had been sprinkled with quicklime because that was the law at the time for those who died victims of the Spanish flu so that it would not be spread. Yet when they opened her tomb on September 13, 1935, 15 years later with lime covering her body, they pushed the lime back and there was her perfectly preserved face. She was buried next to her brother, Francisco. And in some of these handouts, there are some pictures of this. But as I would say to my high school students, don't get tempted to look at those when I'm still talking. You can take those home. Let's get to Lucia. There is a U on her tomb that I noticed. So it's Lucia. And she was born March 22, 1907, to Antonio and Maria Rosa dos Santos. She was the cousin, as mentioned earlier, and therefore the oldest. She was very precocious. She was very popular with all the children in the village, and young people loved her, old people loved her, kind of buoyed by a very open, cheerful temperament and a deep intelligence. So she was the great organizer of games and prayers and dances and anything that needed organization. She would get the ball rolling. You must be like her, Joanne. And she would really do this with such a zest and enthusiasm. She was, again, the youngest of many, many children, and she really had a great enthusiasm for life, I think you could certainly say. But interestingly, in God's design, somehow, her mother, Maria Rosa, to her death, never seemed to receive the grace to believe in the apparitions. The last time Sister Lucia, many years later, saw her mother alive, she just said, "Do you have any openness to the apparitions now?" And her mother said, "I wish I could say yes, but I do not." You know, that's a grace. And we've got to remember that. We've got to thank God for our graces. Her mother never did. She played a very important role. The church used her corporal punishment examples, etc., of believing there must be something, because no 10-year-old could have stood that, especially when she was that close to her own mother. And it really killed Lucia, because the other people would come from the village. This became wide known, as we know. 50,000 people at the Miracle of the Sun that were able to see that. This phenomenon was becoming known. Some believed it, some did not, but everybody was curious. That you can count on. And so the curious people would come, and they would trample on the Dos Santos little garden and flower garden and the pastures, and so they would ruin the crops and everything. And this really was so difficult for this little girl to see her family suffering because of her. And the mother would come and say, "Deny it, deny it. Our family can go back to peace. Look what the suffering you are bringing on our family. How are we going to eat? What are we going to do?" And she never did, of course, deny it. She would cry. And she would go and pray to the Mother of God. So many examples in her life of this. The doors would fling open and people would run in, and they'd run all over the house with muddy shoes and everything else. "Where is Lucia? She's the one that knows everything. We've got to see the seer," etc. And she was really a great sufferer. She was told by both the parish priest as well by her mother that these probably were visions of the devil posing as Mary. And she felt this very seriously, to the point at one point she almost said, "I'm not going to go to the apparition today on the 13th of the month." And Francisco and Jacinta kept saying, you have to, don't listen to those people. You know, this is the Mother of God, and there's a reason, and she asked us to do this, and you know we have to do this. And eventually she did go, but that was how severely this little child was suffered. And again, knowing that her two companions would go home to heaven, and that she was given a, quote, little while, was Mary's words, at least that's her translation. She was given a little while to remain longer because God had designs on her soul. And she continued, the Mother of God, "My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and will lead you to God." And so the little while we would learn in 2005 would span 88 more years. Sister Mary Lucia would die within a month of her 98th birthday. So Mary's time and ours is a little bit different. Don't be too fooled by little times. Now, during Mary's second apparition on June 13th, they were on the 13th, 1917, she gave a particular directive to Lucia, which was very unusual. She said, "You must learn to read and write." That was startling because girls at that time in that part of the world did not go to school very much, maybe beyond the third, fourth, fifth grade. And they really didn't need to learn to read and write. So there was a clue in that, but Lucia obviously did that, and she's written several books, including Call from Fatima, the Messages of Fatima. You might have read that. And she has a Fatima in Her Own Words, volumes 1 and 2. In 1921, her health was failing. She was at the point of exhaustion. The continual harassments and inquiries of so many people, friends and enemies, but they still wear on someone, and the loss of her two companions. So the bishop there of the area, Fatima, sent her to Ogestrel to the Dorothean sisters, and she entered that community. And then on December 10th, 1924, Mary gave that young postulant in that community five First Saturday, the promises of the five First Saturdays, which you can again see on your sheets. 5 years later, at TUI, Sister Lucia saw the image of the Holy Trinity you've probably seen, and the drops of blood, again, from the host or from the heart of Christ falling into the chalice. And so she saw that, had that apparition. And she knew that much more to offer up sacrifices for the conversion of sinners as well as for the souls in purgatory. In 1946, she was able to go back to Fatima briefly. And at that point, she entered the community that she had been drawn to all along, but by God's designs had not had the ability to enter. So she left the Dorotheans to be able to enter the Carmelite community and took the name Sister Maria Lucia, the Immaculate Heart. She was, at that point, she would say that her great devotion in so many ways for a saint had been St. Teresa of the Child Jesus. Now, we know, spin this ahead, we know that this particular beautiful seer, Sister Lucia and St. John Paul II, were spiritual brother and sister. During St. John Paul II's 2000 visit to Fatima, that third mysterious part of the Fatima secret, those of you all who are beyond that age would remember that the church referred to a third secret of Fatima, and it kept everybody very interested in Fatima. And perhaps that was part of the reason. The other part of the reason, perhaps, and I'm sure there's many more, as God alone would know fully, was it hadn't occurred yet. If you remember, Sister Lucia was told by her bishop under obedience, and it took obedience because otherwise she wouldn't even want to write it down lest it should come into the wrong hands. She wrote it down. She sealed it. She gave it to the bishop. The bishop was told not to open it. She finally gave it to an ambassador going over to Rome who handed it to the Holy Father. It was put into the archives with the decision not to open it until at least 1960 or thereafter. John the 23rd opened it, read it, put it back in the envelope, and did not say anything about it. Paul the 6th, at some point in his very long years of being Pope, also had read it, also put it back in, also put it back into the archives. John Paul the 1st, we do not know in his 33 days as being Pope. Probably he did not read it. There is no one that seems to know that he did. Now, if I had been pumped for a day, I would have. But he seemed not to. I guess he was worried about what he considered bigger things. But I would have said, oh, my gosh. John Paul II did. He put it away. He prayed over it. He was the Fatima Pope. It's not until, as we know, years later and the attempted assassination of John Paul II, when he was in bed after the surgery, barely alive, he asked his secretary, Monsignor Jivic, go to the archives and get Sister Lucia's third secret and bring it to me. And he read it again in his hospital bed. Again, time goes on, and it's not until the year 2000 that we find out what that third secret was. The bishop clothed in white, and that bishop, as the children knew, would be the Pope. They didn't know which Pope. And as he makes his way with great effort up towards the cross amid the corpses of those who were martyred, bishops, priests, men and women religious, countless lay people like yourselves, he too falls, apparently, dead under a burst of gunfire. But it was only apparent. John Paul II had already credited Our Lady of Fatima with the miracle that he was not killed during the assassination attempt. He returns to Fatima the following year. An account of Cardinal Severia Martins, which I think is very telling, who was former prefect of the Congregation of the Saints, and this is what he wrote. I'll never forget when Pope John Paul II arrived at the Chapel of the Apparitions where the statue of Our Lady of Fatima is. He was holding one of the bullets that had struck him, and he slowly approached the statue. He puts the bullet, he takes off her crown, and in the bottom of the crown is a hole, so it sits on her head, and there's a stem that comes down to keep it firm on the statue. He takes that bullet, and he inserts that bullet into the crown, and it clicks. It's like God prepared everything for that bullet to be held. And if you go to Fatima, you will see the crown in which the bullet is suspended. And they've never had to put in glue or anything else. It clicked, and they couldn't get it out if they had to, except to break it. Mary was waiting. And he says, I witnessed these gestures, how he expressed his devotion. He would walk slowly closer and closer to her, his eyes fixated on her, and he would repeat, you saved me. You saved me. In Lucia's almost 98 earthly years, she would endure the deaths of her cousins. She would witness the Shepherd's Cove becoming a world-renowned pilgrimage site. She would know the attempted assassination of John Paul II on May 13, 1981. She died in Coimbra Convent on February 13, 2005. Interesting, it was the 13th, holding the rosary that Pope John Paul the Great had given her. And her last words were an offering of her sufferings for the Holy Father, for the Holy Father. Just 48 days later, that Holy Father would return for his heavenly reward. There's a recently published book, and I advise you all to get it and read it. It's A Pathway Under the Gaze of Mary. It's a biography of Sister. You can get that when you get our Christmas CD, and I guarantee you will be in tears listening to that CD and reading about Fatima. It's a biography of Sister Maria Lucia of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart, published in 2015. And in that, we learn from the sisters who weren't able to say that during her lifetime, they knew she was receiving many apparitions of Mary in her cell in the convent. On February 13, 2017, the Portuguese church officials announced that over 15,000 letters, testimonies, documents supporting Sister Lucia's cause for beatification were presented in a ceremony there at her convent to the Vatican Congregation for the Causes of the Saints. 15,000. I think God did want her to learn to read and write, and he did have a little bit more work for her to do. On December 10th, I want to go back to this, 1925, Sister Lucia retold that the Blessed Mother, we mentioned this, appeared to her with the Christ child, and the Blessed Mother was resting her hand on the Christ child, and the other hand was holding her heart surrounding with thorns, the statue that we see and that we love. The child said, "Have pity on the heart of your most holy mother, which is covered with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment with no one to make reparation to pull them out, the thorns out." Then she asked for the 5 first Saturday devotion, adding, "Now this should be enough to make any of us do this. I promise to assist those who do this at the hour of death with all the graces necessary for the salvation of their souls." That's pretty good. We've all been affected by a culture that seeks to eliminate suffering of any kind, as I mentioned at the beginning, and has deemed the Christian meaning of suffering an anathema. Makes no sense. The sacrifice of the self for the sake of others is the most fundamental of Christian principles. I think that the key to avoid a replication of the first 100 years of Fatima, the Fatima apparitions, is to dramatically improve our exercise of Christian virtue, of Christian love. We must sacrifice more than we have, and we must do it for the salvation of sinners who, as Our Lady says, go to hell because they have no one to make reparation for them. So the first Saturdays of 5 consecrated months involves Mass, confession within a couple days of this, reception of Holy Communion, and praying 5 decades of the rosary while meditating 15 minutes. If you're going to pray them with meditation, it would be about 15 minutes on the rosary, with the purpose of making reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Does that seem too difficult for any of us so that we don't have a Third World War? To bring countless souls, including ourselves, more fully back to Christ, for the salvation of sinners, for the salvation of our families, of our loved ones, of our friends, for the Holy Father and his guidance in the Universal Church, for world peace, for the souls in purgatory. May we never be lacking where little children have led the way, and the way is deeply into the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Thank you very much.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You've been listening to Sister Joseph Andrew from the 2017 Sacred Heart Congress held at Christ the King Parish on Saturday, October 14th. To download this talk or to share it with a friend, please visit stgabrielradio.com and go to the special features page of our audio archive. To learn more about the Sacred Heart devotion, enthronements, and how you can participate in this mission, please go to sacredheartcolumbus.org. Thanks for listening today. God bless, and have a great day.
The bishop is our shepherd. The sheep know his voice. Learn about the faith from Bishop Frederick F. Campbell with the St. Gabriel Catholic Radio audio archives of Bishop Campbell's Reflections. The audio files are online and on demand. This treasury of Catholic teaching is a great tool for Bible study groups, PSR classes, RCIA programs, and people of all ages. Check out Bishop Campbell in the archives at stgabrielradio.com.
May Christ give you enough tears to keep you warm. Human, sensitive. Enough humor to laugh at yourself rather than others. Enough setbacks to keep you humble. Enough sun to brighten your vision. Enough pain and suffering to make you more dependent and less independent. Enough goodness to be called a person of integrity. Enough accomplishments to keep you confident and eager. enough patience to teach you the virtue of waiting, enough discipline to be moderate in eating and drinking, enough silence in your life that you become more prayerful, enough poverty of spirit to be able to share and enrich others, enough insight in how you see God, but also how God sees you, enough friends to give you life, strength, and support, enough grief and sorrow to make you both sensitive and loving, enough gain to satisfy your wanting, enough crosses to carry to become a Simon of Cyrene or a Veronica, enough hope to teach you to trust in God, enough care to comfort the disturbed, but also disturb the comfortable, enough loss to appreciate all that you possess, enough strength from your faith, family, and friends to support you, enough warm and wonderful memories to give you comfort, enough divine and human qualities to forgive oneself and forgive others, enough time to repent, enough time and space to allow God to personally love you, enough common sense for you to make healthy decisions, enough determination to make each day better than yesterday, enough hellos and welcomes to get you through your final goodbye, enough perseverance to continue to become what I know I should be, enough idealism to work out and live out the role model of Jesus Christ in my life. Amen.